And there is definitely an application to be made with regards to Cherokee Home and what I'll be sharing with you in sermon form this morning. But I want to begin by expressing our appreciation for being able to be with you this morning and to share again with what's going on at Cherokee Home, the work of God through Cherokee Home, and how blessed we are to be a part of that and to see God work through folks there at Cherokee Home to help children, to transform their lives, to make things better for them and their families. So you all have been a part of that, as was mentioned, for so long. And that is really an outstanding thing to note. And I want you to know how much we appreciate you all for that. So thank you from the bottom of our heart for your concern for the kids at Cherokee Home and for being willing to serve them and to help them. Cherokee Home is a mission. I don't know, you know, how you put it in your accounting. A lot of churches list children's home as benevolence. I have been saying in recent months at the churches where I speak that I would like to suggest you put it under missions, because it is a mission. The work at Cherokee Home is just as much a mission as sending someone overseas to the Philippines or wherever. We are there to help children see Jesus Christ and to know Jesus Christ, to come into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is a mission. It is such a needed mission, not just here in Central Texas, as you know, but all over this country, all over the world, sad to say. We have mission work to do right in our own backyards, down the road at Cherokee Home, and halfway around the world in the Philippines. We cannot neglect any of it if God gives us the opportunity to serve those fields and to serve in those fields. So thank you for that. As we think about missions, it's hard not to think about the Apostle Paul. And I want to focus on some things that he wrote this morning. Let's go back just a moment to Acts chapter 22, a familiar passage to most of us, and be reminded of the calling of the Apostle Paul to his mission. Acts chapter 22 is a restatement of that, as Luke recorded, as you know. And let's read Acts chapter 22, beginning with verse 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And of course, most of us know Saul became known as Paul the Apostle. And in that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the just one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. What a privilege. Why? For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So when we talk about missions, as I said, for me, Paul the Apostle comes to mind, and this calling of his and how it transformed his life, how the gospel that he preached transformed his life. His story was just such an amazing story, an illustration of the grace of God and the power of that message that he preached, the gospel. And that's what we see happening at times at Cherokee Home when a young person comes to realize the truth of the gospel and how that message is a message of forgiveness and grace that can allow them to move forward and put the past behind and go on and become not just productive citizens of this world, but, Lord willing, productive citizens of the kingdom of God. That is our goal. And we see this great transformation that took place in the life of Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul. And he would later write, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation." Who better to know that power and to be able to heartily express it than him? After all that he had gone through, after his previous life as a persecutor of the church, to know that grace and forgiveness and proclaim its power. It meant so much to him. And as he wrote to some of those that he was able to preach to in the region of Galatia, and you're familiar with this, let's go to Galatians chapter 1 for a moment and be reminded of his concern for these people, because he had preached to them this very same transforming gospel message, and yet they were being threatened by someone coming in trying to change that message and to change it from a divine message to a man-made message, from a message of grace to a message that had to do with works or Jewish heritage. Remember what he wrote in chapter 1, verses 6 to 8. He said, "I'm astonished." He was just amazed that these people would be so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel, the good news of Christ. But even if we are a messenger, a special messenger from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. And as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to that which you received, let him be accursed. What a strong statement. He was so concerned. These people had not long ago submitted themselves to that gospel, and now here they were being tempted and drawn back into a form of legalism or salvation of good news of Christ plus something else. And that's not gospel. And so he knew that if they were to continue on that path, they would lose their relationship with Christ. And they would be doomed to hell because they would be trusting what they knew, what they could do rather than what they knew in the gospel. So he proceeds then to defend his apostleship and the validity of that message by using his own life as evidence, as proof that he was a divinely appointed messenger of a divine message. And so he says in verse 10, "Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? If I were still pleasing men, I should not be a servant of Christ." Basically saying, you know, the life that you know of and what you've heard about me, what I've gone through, would not be the case if I were just trying to tickle men's ears, if I was just trying to please men, I wouldn't have gone through what I've gone through. You wouldn't see the scars that I have on my body if I was just trying to tickle your ears with a message that you wanted to hear. That's just not the case. Look at my life, and you know that I am a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and I proclaim his message, not a man's message. Verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not a human message. I didn't go to a school or sit at the feet of some wise, learned rabbi to learn this message that I proclaimed. It is a God-given message to me through revelation. And he sets forth his life, as I just said, as evidence of that, beginning in verse 13. Excuse me. Verse 13, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism. So here's the proof that the message that I preach is from God. And he's going to present four things. We'll call them the four P's, letter P, of Paul's life. The first one is in verse 13. You've heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. So I was a persecutor. I did not simply badmouth the church. I did not put down the church merely. In fact, I utterly tried to destroy it. And that's the word in the original language being used there. It means to devastate, to as if to sack a city, like in the military, to wipe it off the face of the earth. So not did he just want to persecute verbally the church, he wanted to wipe it off the face of the map. Look at the change that took place from a person who wanted to wipe the church off the face of the map to a person who now wants the church to be everywhere. What a transformation. What can cause a person to be to have their mind changed in such a way? I tell you, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God, the forgiveness of God that will change a mind like that. And he goes on in verse 14, saying, I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. He was, the second P, prominent. He was very well known among the Jews that he knew, that knew him, among the Jews in his age group. He was far ahead. He was an expert, we might say. He was a person of prestige among his peers. He was prominent, well known, highly respected. He wanted to know, and he knew much of the Hebrew Old Testament, for sure, as a Pharisee, as a rabbi, as a great teacher of the law. Here he is knowing the law in his former life, and maybe tempted at least to be known by many people. But now, who is he as Paul the Apostle? Simply someone who wants to know what? Christ. To simply know Christ. Knowing all of that other doesn't matter anymore. But he said in his Philippian letter, right? I want to know Christ and the power of his rising and to share in his sufferings. Not to be known as a prominent Jew, but to know Christ. And he continues in verse 14. He says, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. What does it mean to be extremely zealous? Well, we know what it meant as far as he was concerned, right? We would call him a fanatic because of his persecution, because of his having people killed. You know, when you think of a religious fanatic today, what comes to mind? Well, we're living in a day and time when religious fanaticism makes the news often, right? We know what it means to be fanatical about your beliefs. He was fanatical for the laws and traditions of his ancestor. So once he was a strict, fanatical, dependent on law keeping, and now, as Paul the Apostle, he is simply content on being dependent on the grace of God. Content enough to simply accept the mercy of God and to allow that message to transform his life. What a change. You know, you think about that situation, and probably you have one time or another. Think about what it must have been like in that day and time to hear of such a man who was persecuting Christians, having them killed or thrown into prison. And we might liken it today to being in a Muslim country trying to share the gospel and being concerned about what could happen. And maybe even being fearful at time of certain people. What would it have been like for Christians of Paul's day, of Saul's day, to know that that man was in their area, to know that he was nearby? They would have been greatly concerned, right? And such a man would have been really feared by Christians, and was at times, I'm sure. It's very unlikely that any of them would have been willing to approach him. Nobody was going around saying, hey, let's go see if we can have a Bible study with Saul of Tarsus, right? No way, Jose. Because they knew to do so would be what? It'd be asking for imprisonment or worse, maybe even death. So that being the case, it seems like Saul, the persecutor, had no chance. Where is he going to learn the truth about God? He's not going to learn it from a Christian because they're going to be afraid to approach him, right? Perhaps this would explain why God did what he did. That he knew that I've got to get this man's attention, and the only way I can is to let him literally hear my voice and see me. And so you know what happened on the road to Damascus. That's exactly what he did. This man was a part of God's plan to hear and to see, to be convicted of the gospel of Christ, the message of God's grace that would cover even the sins of a man like Saul of Tarsus. This is where then the grace of God comes in at the fourth P, right? We have a persecuting, prominent, prejudiced Jew who becomes, I bet you can guess what the fourth P would be, a preacher, right? A preacher of the gospel. Verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and had called me through his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go on up to Jerusalem, etc., etc. And he goes on to talk about even his travels are evidence that he did not learn the gospel from men, but it was a revelation. So Paul the Apostle knew that he was a part of God's plan. He who appointed me before I was born called me through His grace. You know, he would write about this great privilege to other churches as well. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7 and 8. He says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." And he wrote to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." Why? "Because I persecuted the church of God. By the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." What an understatement, right? His grace to me was not in vain. Look at what all was done through the Apostle Paul. Can we say the same about our own life? Can we say with confidence that God's grace to me was not in vain? I hope we can. But what an amazing change to see. What a great illustration of the power of God's gospel. An amazing change wrought by amazing power. A divine change caused by a divine message. And that was Paul's argument to the Galatians. He said, "You don't just easily change someone like me. Why would I turn 180 degrees from the life that I had?" It takes an amazing message to do that. One commentator wrote this, and I just want to share it with you. He said, "Every effect must have an adequate cause. Saul was heading in one direction, and suddenly he is turned and going the opposite. He reverses all the values he holds dear. His life is turned totally upside down. How does one explain this?" There's only one answer for Paul, and it was God's grace. God's decision to intervene directly into Saul's life and to do perhaps the only thing that could have caused Saul to change his mind. That was a vision of Jesus Himself, the privilege of hearing His voice and seeing His glory. That was a privilege, a very special situation for this man. And I'm saying, not trying to say that his freedom of choice was not taken away by God. Don't misunderstand. But God gave him a great opportunity, a great privilege. And through that, he was convinced that Jesus was, in fact, the Messiah. The Messiah that he had read about all of his life, had studied about. He was so familiar with the scriptures concerning the Messiah. And now here he was speaking to him directly on the road to Damascus. So here was a man, like I say, who knew the scripture. He was an expert in the law, had memorized much of it as a Pharisee. But he still wasn't convinced. And you and I probably know similar situations. People who are very learned in Scripture, who hear it talked about, who maybe even hear it preached Sunday after Sunday. But for some reason, they still have not accepted Jesus as their Lord, as their Master. And maybe the reason they have not is because they have yet, and pardon me for taking this privilege of an illustration, but maybe it's because they have not seen or heard Jesus figuratively speaking. Maybe they have not heard Jesus and seen Jesus in the lives of people around them that they associate with. For some people, it takes a validation, right? More than just reading and hearing the scripture, but they need to see Christ lived out in their presence. They need a, pardon the expression, vision, quotation marks, of who Jesus is, to experience His forgiveness, His grace, to experience the essence of the gospel. And we are giving that opportunity for children at Cherokee Home. I know that some of them have heard Jesus talked about. Maybe some of them have been to church a lot in certain situations. Maybe even some of them have had friends or relatives who have talked about the importance of going to church and the Bible and so forth. But what's been missing in their life is really seeing Jesus lived out in their presence. And really having people love them like Jesus would. And really having people extend to them unconditional forgiveness, the grace of God. That was the turning point in Saul's life, to know really that here was the Lord who would allow him the privilege of proclaiming his message. The grace extended to him. Consider what that did for you and I, for the world. We are today talking about a man who lived over 2,000 years ago or so because he was extended God's grace. He became the apostle to the Gentiles and converted thousands of people through those he converted, who went on to convert others, I'm sure. Today, we're reading his letters. They're read and studied by perhaps millions and have been over the years and continuing. And here we are, as I said, 2,000 years later, talking about him and what God did for his life. What's the point if God can extend his grace to a man like Saul of Tarsus and his life be changed, how much more a young person who's not done nearly the evil that Saul had committed? We don't want to give up on any child. We want to offer every child, whatever their background, the opportunity to know about that forgiveness and that grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. In closing, let me just say that Paul knew that he had been chosen for a task, one that would not be for his own honor and glory, but for the honor and glory of Christ, right? He knew that he had been called to serve. And that grace that was extended to him was, we might say in quotation marks, irresistible. It's difficult to say no to the grace of God when we fully understand it. He couldn't turn it away. He surrendered and he allowed the power of God's grace, the gospel of Christ, to work through him. And we know at least some of that result. He said, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Amen. If that grace can change a man like Saul, then it can change anyone's life. This morning, if you have not experienced God's grace, as is most likely to the tradition of this congregation, there'll be an opportunity for you to express your need, express your concern, express your desire to be united with Christ and joined with His blood in the waters of baptism and rise and walk as a new person in Christ. Or if you need to express some other concerns and have this church pray for you, you have that opportunity right now as we stand and sing a song of encouragement. Come to Jesus.